Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to talk to you a few moments about the art of acceptable worship. Because all worship is not acceptable. And everything that people do that they might call worship is simply not pleasing to the Lord. From Genesis to Revelation, God has wanted people to worship Him. From the time of Cain and Abel and their sacrifices to the closing admonitions in the book of Revelation, where John was told by the angel to worship God, the Bible speaks repeatedly of worship. God has desired men all through the ages to worship Him. Christians in the past and Christians present and Christians in the future, if time continue, are to worship God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter said, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, speaking of Christ, "By Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." When Jesus was confronted by temptations by Satan to fall down and to worship Him, He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve." When He was talking to the Samaritan woman, He said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." John 4 and verse 24. One essential ingredient, dear people, for our worship to be acceptable is that it be directed toward the right one. We are to worship God. This is one of the functions of the church. We talk about the work of the church. Let us also simultaneously keep in mind the worship of the church. It is to worship God. And God has always condemned idolatry. That is, having another God other than Himself. In Exodus chapter 3, He told the Israelites, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And He goes on to speak of the consequences that would follow to those that would not serve God. Do you ever hear anybody say, maybe trying to excuse the fact that they are not regularly, faithfully present at worship assemblies, "Well, there's more to being a Christian than going to church"? Now, nobody here would ever say that, but maybe you've heard other people say that. "There's more to being a Christian than going to church." Then we need to get a better grasp on why we are here. We are not just going to church like we might go to a club meeting or go to a party or go to something of that nature. We go to worship. That's why we're here. And it is true, there's more to being a Christian than even going to worship. But that's part of it. "All of my brethren are not convinced." But that still is part of it. Yes, there are many other things involved in living the Christ-like life. But worship unto God is an essential part of it. The early Christians understood that. They worshiped in their homes, in jails, the marketplaces, house to house, in assemblies. They understood the necessity of worship. So must we. We ask, why has God made worship such a vital part of being a Christian? And it's because it accomplishes two purposes. Number one, and the primary purpose, of course, it is to honor God, to exalt God, it is to magnify God, it is to praise and show adoration to God. But, secondarily, it's for our benefit as well. Our own edification, our own strength, and the worship that God has designed for us to render accomplishes both of these purposes. Our worship, or the lack of it, will affect us. Worship has an influence upon each of us. It will have an influence upon you today. Let me point out some of the things that worship does for us. One thing, brethren, that worship will do, it will help to create in our heart a respect for deity. So much of the world has no fear or respect of God at all. But worship will help us to respect deity and the things that are holy and things that are sacred. The Apostle Paul admonished, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth." Worship will also help us to increase in knowledge of the will of God, because we're supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sing beautiful hymns together in worship and praise to God. And these things are to, as Paul described it in Colossians 3 and verse 16, we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, how we need to pay attention to the glorious sentiments of the songs that we sing, because we are thereby strengthened. We are thereby informed. We come to a better knowledge. Worship also benefits us because it helps us to develop the right kind of character. Now, everybody has character. You have character. I have character of some sort. Seems there is a philosophy floating about in our society that character doesn't matter anymore. Character does matter. Always has mattered. Always will matter. And you can have a character that's reprehensible in the sight of God, or you can have a character that's pleasing in the sight of God. And of course the latter is that which we prefer, that which we want. Worship can help us to develop the right kind of character because, dear friend, we become like what we worship. We will strive and will take care to imitate those things that we admire. Now that's true even in human relationships. Here's some good lady, some good man that you know, and it is because you admire them and respect them and you want to be more and more like them. It's when we worship God that we have an appreciation and the ambition to acquire God-like qualities. Such qualities as humility, purity, generosity, and sympathy, forgiving spirits, steadfastness, endurance. And on the list could be extended. Those things are godlike. And when we worship, we strive to develop those things. And we're also stimulated to do good in this world. In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about a number of related matters. And one brother said, if I quote him correctly, and I'm not going to tell you who it was because I wouldn't want to embarrass Brother Stiles. He said something of the nature, if I've got it correctly, that we ought to make this world a better place than we found it. If we don't, we really don't have any reason to live, or we've forgotten our purpose of live, or something of that essential nature. But when you worship, you are motivated to want this world to be a better place. And you know where we start, not finish, but where we start to make the world a better place? With whom does that begin? Well, with me, it should start with me. And with you, it must start with you. And then we go from there. When we worship, when we're fervent in our prayer, when we develop the right attitudes, we develop the right intentions, we set the right kind of goals, we study those passages of Scripture, we dwell upon those things that make us more patient, more loving, more concerned with righteousness, why our worship will assist us and help us to accomplish the very things that God wants to accomplish on our behalf. There is little wonder, in view of these benefits that are ours, that God does not want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Isn't it an amazing thing to you that we can read that teaching in God's Word and still there would be those that take the matter of assembling in worship as if it was something optional, something toward which we can be indifferent? There is only one way to look upon the matter of being present at the assemblies of worship, and that is a divinely given obligation and privilege. It's our privilege to be present. We are here because it is a duty. But we are here because, if we look upon it rightly, it is a blessing. It is to our benefit. And brethren, let me say, and I am not attempting to place myself in a judgmental position of anybody, but we do not worship God acceptably simply because we're in the building. And we do not worship God acceptably simply because there are others around us who are worshiping God. And we do not necessarily worship God either by simply going through the outward motions that are themselves important, but is more to it than that. But I think we know these things. Worship involves our attitude as well as our actions. Jesus taught this when he said to worship in spirit. Reverently, attentively, motivated properly, with understanding, and in truth, according to the word which he said is truth, John 17:17. And brethren, if the heart is not right, and if the action is not right, then our worship will not be acceptable in the sight of God. It matters what we do, but it matters as to the quality of heart behind it. Now, I want to point out in the last few minutes of this lesson three additional matters that I would contend are essential for every Christian for my worship and your worship to be acceptable to God. That it is to be in spirit, that we see. That it is to be in truth, that we see. But proper worship to God begins before we get here to worship. Now, this is point number one that I want to make. For our worship to be acceptable to God requires that we live close to God. You ever hear anybody talk about Sunday morning religion? Put on our Christianity on Sunday morning and we take it off Sunday afternoon and live like we want to all week long and put it on again next Sunday morning. That will never be acceptable in the sight of God. For our worship to be acceptable, we must first of all be in Christ, because that's where worship is to be rendered That's where our relationship to God is to be maintained. Our worship is to be in Him and by Him. There cannot be acceptable worship on my part and yours until we have believed in Christ, repented of our sins, confessed our faith, and been baptized into Christ. Why? Because that's the way we get into Christ. And worship to be acceptable must be by Him and in Him. And so that's the first thing that I would point out in living with the Lord that is important. But now notice some of the passages of Scripture to which I call your attention. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Well, let's look at this person here. Just like you. Involved in prayer. A worshipful action. Something that you profess will be to recognize your dependency on God and to glorify His name. And yet it is in the sight of God an abomination. The very opposite of what maybe you would think it ought to be. And how can that be? Here's God's law. I know that there be those in the world that don't like the word law anymore. There be those in religion that don't like the word law anymore. But God put the word law in there too many times. And to turn away from obedience to that law can even make our prayer abominable in the sight of God. What does that mean? Friend, for our worship to be acceptable, we must be obedient in life. Not just obedient on Sunday morning. And brethren, this is brought out forcefully also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. When Peter was talking about here our relationship to our wives, likewise husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, we hear a lot today about spouse abuse. It started out as wife abuse, but they found out that sometimes wives abuse husbands, so now they call it spouse abuse. I don't care which direction it's going, it's wrong. It's probably heavily more one-sided because of the physical capacity of man to be able to beat up on the woman, but sometimes it can be the other way. But you mistreat your mate, you just soon never pray anymore. You can just quit. It won't get to the ceiling. Your prayers are hindered. Why? Because of the life that you are living. And in this particular relationship, it's speaking here of your marital relationship. Again, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It matters what you believe. It matters what you teach, what you uphold. And if we are busily involved in holding to, believing, and teaching those things that are not of God but of men, the Lord Jesus Christ says our worship is in vain. Now that's a hard statement. Because there are many honest, sincere, but mistaken religious people. And to suggest to people when they're honest and sincere that that which they are doing is in vain, it will anger them or hurt them, to be sure. But Christ is the one that said it. I just don't know where people get the idea that people can just teach and follow anything they want to and it's all right with God. It's not. It's more to serving God than just being honest and sincere, folks. You've got to be right. And we can be right. Because God has revealed the right. And this idea, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's beautiful in its own way, tommy rot, that never was true. Never has been true. Your worship is in vain if you follow the doctrines of men. Let me look with you at the passage of Scripture here in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Listen to what the Lord said to those Israelites. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What's he saying here? God doesn't want sacrifice? No, that's not what he's saying. God doesn't want the burnt offerings? No, God had commanded the burnt offerings. But you can go through all of those sacrifices and all of these other rituals of worship, which of themselves was sacred and important. But if there is not the knowledge of God, if there is not mercy here, if there is not the right kind of living along with that, God's not pleased with it. And never was that made any more forceful than in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. I want you to listen to these words. Starting here with verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now the sacrifices, that's worship. What's all this about? The Lord says. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Why are you here? I'm sick and tired of all of this that you are doing, the Lord is saying. You know, that sounds strange. After all, he's the one that commanded it. Why is he saying he's sick and tired of it? Bring no more your vain oblations that you praise. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn feast. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. Well, now, why is all of that? And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. What's he talking about? You live right before you try to come up here and start worshiping me. You talk about something that's applicable to me and to you today. These principles are. Jesus one time said, didn't he? Why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. The point is simply this. If you and I do not strive with all of the power of our being to order our lives according to the teachings of God, that in which we are involved even at this present moment is nothing. It is nothing in the sight of God. He will not accept it. How are we doing from Sunday through Saturday? That has an important bearing upon our acceptable worship. Acceptable worship also requires preparation, and I know why. It's because our worship must be from the heart. It involves the heart. It involves the mind. It involves our emotions. We must understand what we're doing. And our minds and our emotions, they're not like a light switch. Just flip them on and flip them off. Hilarious one minute and serious the next. We're not made like that. We have to understand what we're doing. That's the reason the Apostle Paul taught the people in Corinth about the Lord's Supper. That's the reason Jesus taught his disciples to pray, so they'd understand what they were doing. That's the reason we have the teaching about how to give and what to give and so forth, because we have to purpose in our heart. That's the reason we're supposed to sing with understanding, because the heart is involved. We must have an alert mind to properly worship God. And in order for us, hear me, brethren, in order for us to have the proper mind in worship, we have to prepare our mind for worship. This is the reason we need to be careful what we're doing, what we're thinking, as we approach the time of worship. I know, especially to those of you with young families, I know this from experience. And those of you who ever had a family, you know too. And those who haven't had families, it doesn't make any difference. I couldn't explain it the way you could understand it. But it is hectic sometimes to get off to worship, isn't it? You're trying to get off to worship and can't find but one of their shoes. Where did they put it? Trying to get off to worship and you thought the little boy's shirt had a button on it and it doesn't, and you're rushed. And you're trying and hurrying and scurrying to get there on time. You've heard the story about young husband and young wife, several children getting off to worship. She would always be scurrying around, finding the shoes and getting them dressed and getting their hair combed and getting everything ready, and he'd be out in the car blowing a horn. Tell them, come on. So one Sunday she went out to him and says, let's swap places today. You go in there and dress the kids and shine the shoes and everything. Let me blow the horn a while. But we ought to try to keep those things as much as we can to a minimum. We ought to prepare our hearts and minds and schedule our time to worship. I read a story in a bulletin not long ago about this family. They're just fussing and arguing and squabbling and everything all the way to the church house. And then all of a sudden, bing, they kind of put on their pleasant smile, company smile, they always used to call it. Just fussing and growling and tearing at one another all the way down the highway and then come in to worship. Folks, that won't work. That's not right. And to the very best of your ability, you ought to prepare your body and your mind to engage in worship by not draining it with exhaustion of activities to where you can't engage in worship properly. This reason you need to be careful what you do Saturday night and Sunday morning. Why? Because your mind is involved. You need to be thinking about what you're going to be doing. But let me close. The third essential ingredient for worship is his participation. Nobody can worship for you, brethren. It is possible, if we're not careful, that we can develop a spectator complex at worship. There's only one spectator, and that's God. And I suppose that's possible because we look upon the things maybe that are taking place up here, and we sometimes refer to the audience. Well, in worship, the audience is to be a participating audience, not just an observing and listening audience. We need to think about what we're doing. When it comes time to sing, we need to sing. When it comes time to pray, you need to follow the sentiments as they are expressed so that you can say in your heart, if not verbally, an amen, so be it. You're in agreement with the prayer that's been offered. When it comes time to give, you need to ask yourself and examine your heart. It's about your own giving. Every item is of significance. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, you need to focus your attention upon what these emblems represent. And nobody can do that for you. And if you don't do it, as God says, you haven't worshipped. Even though you've been in an assembly where possibly worship has taken place, you must be a participant. Sometimes people get the idea that they're not really doing anything at worship unless they are leading the prayer and they are passing the emblems or Or they are preaching. And you know, that's where some of this women's lib movement and wanting to get women in places of authority in the church. Why, women need to be involved in prayer. Brethren, women have been involved in prayer all down through the years. If they've been worshiping properly, that doesn't mean you have to lead the prayer. You should be involved in the study. You should be involved in the singing. You should be involved with your mind centered upon the Lord's Supper and all the other things that are involved in worshiping God. Be a participant. If you're not, you haven't worshiped. And if you're not, what you're doing is not acceptable to God anyway. This is a serious matter.
One final point, and I'm through. I want to emphasize, while there are benefits to the worshiper, and we've tried to bring these out, worship is not primarily for our benefit. It is primarily to adore God. Worship is not intended to make you feel good. It will usually make us feel good, but that's not the purpose of it. Worship is not in order to relieve your burdens. Your burdens may well be lifted to some extent, but that's not the purpose of worship. Your worship is not so that you can have association with people. Your worship is certainly not to just be going through a habit that you've done all these many years. Worship is to praise. Worship is to adore, to show love for God, making requests unto God, giving thanks unto God, to learn about God. It is to be God-directed. Any benefit I receive from it, any benefit you receive from it, is a byproduct. Now, I want to emphasize that for this reason. And it sort of gets under my bonnet a little bit. More and more we're seeing people to try to do what they say, make the services relevant. We even hear people talking about we need to make our services fun and create excitement for ourselves. And people are injecting all kinds of things. And clapping. And all kinds of gyrations of emotional expression. Make people feel good, like they're on some kind of spiritual high. That's not even the purpose of worship. And if we go to worship for that purpose, we've just missed it altogether. We've missed it. That's a secondary matter and a byproduct. We are here to magnify and glorify the name of God. First, foremost, if we do not do that, we have failed in our very purposes of assembly. We need to think more seriously about our worship, a greater emphasis on worship, all of us with a greater determination for loyalty to worship, and to grow in the art of worship. But as we said earlier in the lesson, you can't worship God acceptably out of Christ, because He's the only way. The only access that we have to the Father is through Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Will you repent of your sins and confess that faith and be baptized into Christ today, that your worship can be acceptable? Would you be restored, if that be the case necessary for you, through repentance, confession, and prayer? And then as you strive to live the Christ-like life, not only in your labors of love, but in your worship, be sure that it is acceptable to God.